Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, economic, prophetic events in life scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. At the time of the recording of this program, the election is 1 week away. This program will be aired on the radio a couple days before the election. About half the country has already voted by way of early voting and mail-in ballots. But anything could still happen to change the political mood of the country, to affect the election. But nevertheless, as in the topic of my program a couple weeks ago, God chooses who will win. It's not as if sometimes God wins the day and the righteous rule, but sometimes God loses and the unrighteous rule. No, God always wins. And if an unrighteous king comes into power, it's because God has decided that an unrighteous people deserve an unrighteous king. Now, many more times than not, God gives a righteous king to an unrighteous people. For the sake of God's people in this world, for the enactment of justice and the punishment of unrighteousness. But there are those times when God says, the only way a people will learn the wages of sin is to get what they want. Numbers chapter 11. You want meat and not manna from heaven, then you're going to eat meat until it comes out your nostrils. 2 Chronicles 12:8, but they will become his slaves, the slaves of the Pharaoh of Egypt, so they may learn the difference between my service, God's service, and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 4, my eye will have no pity on you, nor will I spare you, but I will bring your ways upon you, and your abominations will be among you. Then you will know that I'm the Lord. Or Ezekiel 35:4, I will lay waste to your cities, and you will become a desolation. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Or Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. And the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. A whole program could be dedicated to, yes, God is sovereign over national leadership, but in that sovereignty, God often decides to give us what we deserve. Not for our blessing, but for our curse. But of course, even in the curse, the intent is to stop sin, which is also a blessing. Now, for born-again Christians, whoever wins this election will be for our blessing. Even the reign of an evil king has the effect of drawing people to another kingdom, a better kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. The darker the night, the brighter the light. The blood of the saints is the seed of the church. Or Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul's imprisonment turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So let's not be in any anxiety over the outcome of this election. Romans 8:28 still applies. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So here's a question. If everything works out for our good, why not do evil that good may come? Paul poses and answers that question in Romans chapter 3, verse 8. In the political context, why not vote for the communist, abortionist, LGBTQ candidate? So that the left will get to sleep in the bed that they have made for themselves, so that the wicked would be punished by having the fences of God's law removed. Because if you know your Bibles well, you know that any victory for the godless is actually their defeat. When they win some lawless piece of legislation, it will destroy them. Abortion is killing off their own family. Legalized drugs will shorten their life. The perversions of LGBTQ will diminish their own happiness and self-control, and socialism will cost them their own financial security and affluence. So, hey, hooray, let's vote to punish the wicked by letting them have their way. And sometimes we hear political comments like, I hope the left wins so that the country will see what leftism does. And we don't have to hear them carping anymore about the conservatives. Like after 20 years under Hitler, the German people were more than happy to vote in the Christian Democratic Union Party. But the Bible teaches that it's never our job to vote or support evil. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, it's God's job to decide when evil is to rule to punish evil. Our job is simply to support righteousness and to pray, as we read in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, O God in wrath, remember mercy. Or Psalm 72, may the righteous flourish. Those who vote for evil will be used of God to punish evil, but they will then eventually be judged for their choice. And that's Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. We don't want to participate in evil, Ephesians 5:11. And Isaiah 33, woe to you, O destroyer, you will be destroyed. As soon as you cease to deal treacherously, others will deal treacherously with you. So we have to understand this mystery in the sovereignty of God allowing evil versus our responsibility. We must learn from biblical theology what belongs to God in his allowance and what belongs to us in our choices. So even though God is sovereign, we must vote. We must vote for righteousness. And by this, we participate in the good and we're put to the test. I see this election as already determined by God, but our participating is God's test upon us. The vote reveals which worldview Americans want to lead this country. Well, anyway, those are just some basic truths about this election. This week's program should be entitled Pastor Brad's Scattered Musings About the Coming Election. I have some big social topics I plan to cover after the election. But since everyone's mind is on the election this week and next week, I'm just going to talk about the election. And then after that, we can focus on some other battles. Here's an interesting mental exercise. What will happen in the future if Biden wins versus what will happen in the future if Trump wins? And this is the if clauses in the Bible. Not the Santa Clauses, the if clauses. Those conditional statements, those hypotheticals put forth even by the prophets and the apostles in scriptural texts, such as Moses' whole case in Deuteronomy 28. If you, the Jewish people, diligently obey the word of God, this will be your future. Blessing, Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. But if you do not obey the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68, this will be your disastrous future. God was placing before the nation two futures, two scenarios based upon the choices that they were making in the present. Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Some other if clauses in the Bible. Back to Genesis, God's words to Cain. If you do well, will not your countenance, your demeanor, your character be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Or 1 Samuel chapters 8 through 12, where the prophet Samuel told the people what the future would be like if they choose a king for themselves rather than the current rule by the elders and the judges. And then there is God's words to Solomon, depicting two possible futures. 1 Kings 9, if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. Just as I promised your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, then I will cut off Israel from the land. The latter prophets also painted two possible futures for the nation, conditioned upon their obedience or disobedience to God. Isaiah chapter 1, if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Jeremiah 22:5. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house will become a desolation. Jeremiah 38:17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you will live. This city will not be burned with fire, and you and your household will survive. So it's up to the people and their obedience to the word of God whether the exile would result in a partial or complete destruction of Jerusalem. And after the exile, Nehemiah realized that there are two paths the nation could take. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 8. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the remotest parts of the heavens, I will gather them there and bring them to this place where I have chosen to cause my name to be placed. Now, as we get to the New Testament, even our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of two possible futures for Israel. Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. You see, it's Bible texts like these that cause people to question the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Because these texts make it seem like it's all up to us. We determine and we make our future. And God might be sovereign, but it looks like God's sovereign choice depends upon us. That he has sovereignly decreed to leave it up to us. So therefore, God just sits back and sees what we decide in this upcoming election. But then we read texts such as Psalm 75, where God is judge. He puts down one and exalts another. And Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. God bestows kingship on whom he wishes. And we ask, you know, how can this be if there are these if clauses in Scripture? Different possible futures depending upon our choice. Well, now we're faced with this mystery of God's predestination. And we're not going to be able to solve that problem in this half-hour program. We should just know that God is still sovereign in that he limits our choices in such ways as to lead us down the path that he wants. But the real point I want to get to in all of these if clauses is that we are to visualize two possible outcomes. That's what God wants us to do, even though he determines the future. God wants us to visualize two possible futures so that we make the right moral choices in the present. And isn't that what the Bible's all about? Having to determine moral choices in the present based upon what we think future outcomes will be. If we have an affinity for God's ways, we will believe in the future God describes. That the narrow way will lead to life, the broad road of disobedience will lead to destruction. And if we don't have a moral affinity toward God, we will believe that the ungodly secular state will result in a future utopia, the dream of Marxism. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. So we must visualize possible futures. And this is what faith is all about. And this is why the biblical prophets would ask, what will you do in the end thereof? Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. Or Deuteronomy 32, 29. Would that they were wise that they understood this, that they would discern their future. Or Lamentations 1, 9. Israel didn't consider her future. Therefore, she has fallen astonishingly. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 3. Now, what will you do in the day of punishment? And in the devastation, which will come from afar. To whom will you flee for help? And Zephaniah chapter 2. Seek the Lord. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you. You see, everyone has faith. Everyone has to exercise faith. It's simply a belief in a certain future, but you'll either have faith in Satan's worldview and his future, or in God's worldview and in God's future. Mankind is called to visualize the correct future based upon his current spiritual character. And believing in God's promises is what is called saving faith. So we do have to engage in this exercise of visualizing certain outcomes. That is how we will be judged by God, according to our faith. Now, politically, each political party tries to explain that their policies are going to result in a wonderful future, and their opponents' policies will result in misery. Elizabeth Warren just recently said that Trump is an existential threat to humanity. But of course, Pence and Trump are saying that Biden's going to ruin the economy. Well, it's up to us to discern the future correctly. Again, Deuteronomy 32:29. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. Moses was speaking about discerning how obedience or disobedience to the law of God would affect their future. So what if Biden wins? Well, we know from Biden's own statement that he plans to violate the law of God in regard to many social and economic laws. Biden and Harris will push for abortion on demand and move cultural attitudes in that direction. Biden plans to implement a national standard for everyone to wear masks. Of course, because he's a statist, he believes such decisions must be made by the government rather than by the individuals. He plans to raise taxes because Democrats believe in funding bigger government, whereas Republicans see dangers in the few ruling over the many. Biden, if elected, will put limits on fossil fuels because, like the left, he believes the false narrative that CO2 is a pollutant. Biden will be all in on approving LGBT behavior, the philosophy of transgenderism and gender choice. He plans to pass the Equality Act, which would make it illegal to make any moral judgments against LGBTQ. And in the debates, he said nobody should judge a child who wants to change his sex at age 8 or 10. This is the immoral ideology from those on the far left. The removal of all of God's distinctions concerning marriage, sexual behavior, gender. So you can see from my perspective that I take the political Christian right view of a Biden presidency, that it would further moral lawlessness in America, both economically and socially. Here's a piece from what the left itself says would happen under a Biden presidency. That, quote, Biden would hand out federal money to blue states, not just to help with COVID, but to cover their budget deficit problems. He would enlarge the Supreme Court with liberal judges to counter the three conservative judges Trump put on the court. Biden would give statehood to D.C. and Puerto Rico, adding 45 seats to the House to ensure Democrat power. And Biden would work to abolish the Electoral College. So that's Biden. What if Trump wins? What would the future look like then? Well, America would move more pro-life, and hopefully we can get the courts to overturn Roe versus Wade. A Trump win would help keep the courts from legalizing prostitution, drug, communism, and all sorts of other perversions. Under Trump, there would be less taxes, smaller government. Under Trump, the leftist agenda of critical race theory, the 1619 Project, gender choice, transgenderism will be pushed back. We could actually go through a list of all of Trump's accomplishments in the first 4 years and break down how those policies will be expanded. But you and I know what that's all about. Generally speaking, if Trump wins, he's not going to be our savior. He can't change the entire moral direction of the country, but he buys us time. Trump is a stopgap measure. I mean, we know where this world is going. The spirit of the Antichrist is growing. But President Trump is like a brake on a downhill slide. Trump will help keep some basic Christian American values and policies from being overturned. I mean, the old saying is really true. The Democrats want to ruin the nation in 4 years. The Republicans want to take 40 years to do it. But every godly leader, whether that be Joseph or Daniel or Esther or Nehemiah, were raised up by God to simply fulfill the 2 Thessalonian principle of restraining sin. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. The restraint is the Holy Spirit, keeping the Antichrist and the Antichrist agenda from taking over the world. And the Holy Spirit also uses certain people. And remember the Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 principle. We are the salt of the earth. We're here just to preserve the decay, to slow it down. In accepting the nomination, President Trump said the following at the convention. At no time before have voters faced a clear choice between two parties, two visions, two philosophies, two agendas. This election will decide if we save the American dream or whether we allow a socialist agenda to demolish our cherished destiny. It will decide whether we rapidly create millions of high-paying jobs or whether we crush our industries and send millions of those jobs overseas, as we have been foolishly doing for many decades. Your vote will decide whether we protect law-abiding Americans or whether we give free rein to violent anarchists and agitators and criminals who are threatening our citizens. And this election will decide whether we will defend the American way of life or allow a radical movement to completely dismantle and destroy it. Well, is that true? Well, you and I have to decide what the future will look like based upon the moral decisions we make today. And we have to decide which future we want. It's all about faith. Now, this might seem obvious, this making decisions based upon our vision of the future, but it's just good to lay it out to define what faith is really all about. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Faith is believing that God's way is the reward. In conclusion, almost everyone in our culture knows that famous line from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. People may not be able to quote a single verse of scripture, but they know the line. When the bad guy at the end chooses the wrong cup used by Christ, the wrong Holy Grail, and he dissolves into a skeleton, and the Knight Templar, with a deadpan expression, says, he chose poorly. The great understatement of the day. Well, it's funny how Hollywood can put this forth, and Americans can watch this without realizing how true it is. That our eternal destiny depends on the choices we make today. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The extended YouTube version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, may we be a people of faith, believing in your future, your promises, desiring a better country, that is a heavenly one where Christ reigns. In whose name we pray. Amen.